Hey everyone, Danny here. Thank you so much for joining me on this next episode. We are in episode number 232. And if you've never made your way to this podcast, I thank you for taking the time to stop in. I hope that you find an encouragement in it and upliftingness through God's word and what he wants to say to us in and through his word, and even just a fresh word, but always grounded and rooted in what he has said to us through his word. So thank you again for joining me. Now, I'm hoping that today there's someone particularly listening that this will encourage you. I have found myself just recently in this place of frustration. So I know I'm not alone, and there are times when I get frustrated by this. It's kind of a cycle of thinking that I have to very intentionally guard against. And so I just want to shed some light on this thing that God shared with me. And so I'm hoping that in doing that, it will enlighten you, or maybe this is something that you've already considered. And so this just helps to kind of reinforce that to you. Whatever the case is, wherever you find yourself, I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement. So what's this topic? Well, the statement that I believe the Lord shared with me is this: reaching imperfectly for God is greater worship than automatic perfection. Reaching imperfectly for God is greater worship than automatic perfection. So you may ask, what exactly do you mean by this? Well, let me give you just briefly the context for this conclusion. Now, I found myself a particular time last week, and I found myself frustrated that my thoughts at times are less than his thoughts. You know, we all deal and struggle with particular issues that try to resurface. We may have complete victory over some issues. We may still struggle navigating other issues. Whatever the case is, there's a uniqueness to our journey in the Christian life. And whatever it is that you struggle against, many of us, at least, I hope, realize when those thoughts come to mind, whatever they are, bitterness, jealousy, depression, things of sexual immorality, whatever it is, we should be well equipped to recognize when thoughts come into our thinking that are contrary to the righteousness of God. And so when we see those trying to creep into our thought life, I myself can get frustrated that I have to oppose those so often. And so I found myself frustrated that, and I made my prayer, Lord, I want what I see to be what you see. I want my perceptions of people to be your perceptions of people. I want to think as you think. I want to believe as you believe. If it would be as this way, this is kind of the desire of my prayer really in that moment, was I want to take my head and lay it down and put on the head of Christ. And as cheesy as that sounds, it's just, it can be very wearisome in the day-to-day of battling against thoughts that are less than God's thoughts. And so frustration creeps in at, you know, at the warfare of that. And, you know, I think to myself, you know, why does it have to be this way? Why can't I just think his thoughts, see his way, believe his belief, just in some manner, just be programmed to that's all there is. Like, why can't I just be that way and that's all there is? I'm disgusted by any reality that I entertain that is contrary to the heart of God. And so in that place of frustration, and towards the end of that prayer, you know, Lord, let my thoughts be your thoughts, my sight be your sight, my belief your belief. And so I find myself thinking, you know, why can't I just be that? Why can't anything lesser not even be an option? And that's when this thought comes directly to mind. Reaching imperfectly for God is greater worship than automatic perfection. Think of it this way, and this is kind of an archaic illustration, but I believe it serves a fair purpose. There's a version of me who has will, who has free will, who has a desire, who has a choice. And then think of a version of me that is kind of a robot, some sort of programmed, you know, creation, who knows no other way other than their programming. And there's no other option aside from their programming. And so I think, you know, many of us have probably heard something similar, you know, that God is looking for those who would worship him, that he's not looking for robots. And so there's, you know, I understand the intention of that statement, and I agree. And we really, if we looked back across even creation in looking at God's angelic beings that he created, and seeing that of those angelic beings, even Satan himself, they were given free will. They were given the ability to choose. And if we understand Scripture correctly, a portion of them chose wrongly and abandoned their assignment, their post. And so they were cast out of the presence of God. So even those of angelic orientation, they had free will. And so this idea of free will is well, we see it in across creation. Now, I think that is kind of the essence of what I believe God shared with me, that it means more to him that we, even if imperfectly, that we seek God rather than just in this state of automation express ourselves perfectly, to never mess up, to never have a wrong thought, to never, you know, XYZ, fill in the blank. It's more important to God that we are choosing to seek him. Now, it's not, you know, there is a consciousness to wrong thinking. If we fail to guard against it, there are, you know, there's things that come into our that try to invade our thought life that are not our responsibility, but we do have a responsibility to guard against them, to discard them, to not let them land in our thinking, and to cultivate in our mind, and then lay eggs into our heart, so to speak. There is a responsibility there, but you know, not all things that enter our mind are some byproduct of a darkness in us. But we must guard against these attacks. And so I think confidently that's what God is saying here in this. He's saying, rather than you being this automatic, robotic being of perfection, it's more important to me that you seek me even in a state of imperfection, but to seek me with your heart. And there's a multitude of scripture that speaks to this issue of seeking God. And I'm going to read several of them because they're powerful and it's important. And I think that this statement that I've received, this reaching imperfectly for God, I think you could substitute it fairly, this phrasing of seeking God, or you could say seeking God even imperfectly, is greater worship than this state of automatic perfection. And so, you know, as I tried to think about what I heard, I tried to understand it in light of Scripture. Is there a precedence for it in Scripture? Is there something that speaks to that explicitly? And as I begin to try to understand that and navigate it by Scripture, that's kind of when this idea of seeking God in the sense of reaching for God. I think that's a fair correlation. And so here's just some scripture that both Old and New Testament, I just want to read through some to give you a taste of that. You may or may not be familiar with these, and if not, I encourage you to dig in and find these, to explore them more. But First Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Psalm 63:1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all of your soul." Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And that is Jesus speaking, as a reminder. And then lastly, Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, I could go on and on in Scripture that would show or speak to this importance of seeking the Lord, seeking God. But I want you to notice one thing, specifically one thing. There's many things to notice, but I want you to lay hold of one thing in that. There is a promise tied to it. Seek God and you will find him. And that is something very important to remember in light of seeking God. he may feel 100 miles away or 100 light years away, wherever you find yourself. However, seeking God will produce finding God. There is a promise tied to it. So while you may not experience that finding immediately, sometimes you will, but sometimes there is a journey of seeking, and then one day you realize, I have found him. He's the pearl of great price, that you would sell everything you have to have him. And just, I'm going to read just one more portion here that really resonated with me. And it's in Psalm 24. This is a psalm of David. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." That's a powerful reminder, a powerful promise. But when you come across verse 4 and you read, "the one who has clean hands and a pure heart," that's a tall order. You may have recognized that or may not. But it's asking this question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? That is speaking of who may climb up to the presence, ascending, this going up revelation. Who may go up into the presence of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy presence? Those are important questions to ask. And David gives us the revelation of it. He says, "the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." And like I said, that is a tall order. Clean hands, pure heart. I don't know about you, but many times I don't feel like I have clean hands and a pure heart. There are many times that I blunder and conduct myself in a way that's as a buffoon. As one who is ignorant and who knows better, both ignorant and knowing better. But there's a beautiful revelation on the other side of David's declaration, the one with clean hands and a pure heart. You see, our cleanliness, our purity does not come from us walking the line correctly. It does not come from perfectly, automatically living our lives in such a way. No, that can only come through Jesus Christ, who makes us righteous because he was righteous. If we acknowledge him as our Lord, as our Savior, as the one who redeems us to make us reunited with God. See, God then sees us as perfectly blameless through Christ. It's as though in our ugliness and unrighteousness, Christ enshrouds us. It's as though we put him on like a garment that cleanses and takes away all of the ugliness that we wore as a consequence of our sin. And so now God sees us as righteous. Why? Because Jesus. It's not anything that we have done or can do or will do, either right or wrong. In ourselves, we are only capable of producing wickedness and wrong. There is none righteous, no, not one. but it's in the person of Jesus Christ, the man, the God, born of God from man, who lived a life of perfection that we were not able to live, who upheld every letter of the law, who fulfilled it, who fulfilled all the prophets, the law, and he did what only he could do, and he reunited us with God the Father in spite of our shortcomings and failures. That is indeed good and great news. And so it is in Christ, as we are connected now to Christ by faith through the grace of God, something we don't deserve, that we can't earn, and we never can perform right enough to deserve it or obtain it. It's a yielded heart in submission to the finished work of Christ, who we give ourselves to and remain in him, and he will remain in us. We connect to that vine, and in connection to the vine, we can produce fruit, an everlasting fruit, and not just a fruit that takes us to heaven. Goodness, that's eternity is much more than heaven. It is a life both now and forever reunited to the Father God through Jesus Christ. It is being in his presence. It is being connected to him, experiencing him. It's heaven now in us and us with him in eternity. Whatever heaven is, whatever it looks like, whatever the case, it's a reunited state, a restored image of what God intended through himself in man, through man, women, children, boys, girls. It's a reestablished reimaging of original intent. And if we will yield ourselves to that reality, to that revelation, then we can experience heaven now on earth. Doesn't mean that we will be without issues, without problems, that it will be just this easy ride. No, 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 no. Our adversary, the devil, wants to destroy. He wants to turn what is good to be evil. But we resist his temptations, and we yield ourselves to God. But if, as I close this out, if you find yourself in a place of frustration, you've given yourself to the Lord Jesus, but you're frustrated because you feel like you either may feel like you're losing the battle against, you know, living in a way, in a manner that is on the expectation of Christ's righteousness, or you stumble periodically, don't allow yourself to be discouraged, because God is saying to us that no matter where you find yourself, as long as you are in Christ, reaching even imperfectly for God is greater worship than automatic perfection. So we don't stay where we are. We never grow tired of reaching for God, because we want to every day more and more better emulate the person of Jesus. We want to become more like him every day. So we don't get frustrated when we don't measure up, because in reality, we never will, to the extent of duplication, though every day we are shaped and molded to embody him more rightly. And then one day we will see him face to face, and we will know him as he knows us. So I hope this encourages you. Keep fighting the good fight. Be more like Jesus every day. And I just want to encourage you and bless you. And until next time, thanks for listening.